Have your Bibles open at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through to 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, and thank you, Brother Wayne, for your prayer over us this morning, especially for praying for Israel. Yes, we must be praying for our friends in Israel. It's a very dire situation there right now, but we know the plans of the Lord, and we know that the Lord's eyes are still on His people. That's His people, special people, and we need to pray for them and support them in any way we can. For the Word of God this morning, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that's the passage that our brother Wayne also read to us this morning. The message that we're going to have today is entitled, The Precious Word in Perilous Times. The Precious Word in Perilous Times. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. The days that are called perilous. The Word of God tells us here in verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Father, we ask for your help this morning as we study your word. We claim that this is your word. This is the truth. It's inspired, O Lord. It's powerful. It gives us the reality as it is. And I pray that whatever deception the devil has given into our minds, that the truth will set us free this morning. Help us to see clearly. Help us to see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In the past, dearly beloved, there was a time when Ford Motor Company has dropped to the bottom of the car market. Because of problems with recalls, including their popular small SUV, the Escape, and their association with Firestone tires. Now, the real problem, however, appeared to be a perception problem. Eventually, Jacques Nasser, the CEO, the former CEO of Ford at that time, was in danger of losing his job. Why? Because of his inability to correctly analyze current trends in the automobile industry. Ford fell behind in the market, not so much due to their SUV and tire problems, but because they have not paid attention to business. They were not keeping up with the times. And many called for a new CEO who knew how to get the company back on track. Nasser reportedly was given until the end of that year to present the board of Ford Motor Company with a convincing turnaround plan. Knowing the times is important for car business. Knowing the times is also important for spiritual business. Paul continued this letter, writing this to Timothy with words of that regard. He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous time will come." So knowing the times is not just important in the world of business, the world of entertainment, the world of politics, but also in the Christian world. In our own spiritual walk, this will prove invaluable. Now notice the first word here that Paul writes in verse number 1, but. This is three small little word. However, this gives us a general concept of what's happening here. The word but here highlights the idea that this section we're about to read gives a contrast to the previous section given in chapter 2. Now chapter 2, we know already, we have gone through it, lists the traits and characteristics of the faithful teacher, of the good soldier, of the disciplined athlete, of the hardworking farmer, diligent worker, honorable vessel, and the servant of the Lord. That was given to us these past few Sundays. Now chapter 3 lists the traits and characteristics of ungodly men and women of this perilous time. Dearly beloved, we're going to see a contrast. We're going to see a big difference of the men and women of God, chapter 2, and the men and women of this world. We will see the contrast between those who are called to sanctification and those who are walking in the darkness. We will see the great contrast of the godly character of the servants of God and the ungodly evil character of the evil servants of this world. And Paul continues, but know this. The word there is ginosko, meaning to realize, to keep in mind. In effect, Paul tells us, don't be shocked of what you see and observe. You should know this. You ought to know about the last days so that you'll be most prepared as you preach the word, as you pass on the truth. So he says, but know this. What is there to know? That in the last days, perilous times will come. Last days. We're going to highlight those words, last days. Generally speaking, when the Bible speaks of the last days, it doesn't speak of like a day or two or a few days. It is rendered season or period or age. This period of the last day started with the days of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth and birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, we see there. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse number 17, tells us these words, and it shall come to pass in the last days, we find those words there, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams. And the context here, of course, is Peter's sermon at the day of Pentecost. When the church of Christ is birthed. Now Peter also has something to say about the last days. Of course, that was his sermon, and he wrote letters as well, 1st and 2nd Peter. Let's go to the second letter of Peter. 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse number 3. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. There are words again. Walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. James also has mentioned these words. If you open your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5, verse number 3, he says these words, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, the book of Hebrews also mentions these words. We don't know who exactly wrote the book of Hebrews. But here in verse 2, let me just start with verse 1 of chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The book of Hebrews mentions about the last days as well, wherein his Son, God's Son, spoke to us. He has been appointed heir of all things. So these last days, this season, this period, this age started right there at the birth of the church and extends up to the time immediately before Christ's coming. That's the last days. Therefore, beloved, we are in the last days. We are in the last days. And it's my prayer that through this couple of sermons, by the way, this is a two-part sermon, that this couple of sermons will help us be spared from Jesus' rebuke to the religious leaders of his days because they did not or they would not understand the meaning of their times. They should have understood. They should have known. But they did not. They refused. Jesus Christ rebuked them. I hope that we will be spared from that rebuke. We should know about these last days, these perilous times, as if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 there. No, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. This is the description of the last days of this age. It is perilous. Now that word perilous carries the idea of reducing strength. It's to be difficult. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be furious. Those are the three words that would relate to the word perilous. The word was used here, as one commentator has said, in classical Greek, both of dangerous wild animals and of the raging sea. Its only other New Testament occurrence is in the story of the two Gadarene demoniacs who were as savage and as untamed as wild beasts and whom Matthew describes as so fierce that no one could pass that way. Matthew chapter 8. That's the same. So this word perilous only is mentioned twice in the Bible. This here and that. Describing those who were demoniacs, possessed, perilous, difficult, dangerous, furious, untamed, savage. So our age is characterized by this savagery, by untamed, evil, wild beasts, as they're, described. But as we will learn, according to the eyes of God, this age is not perilous because of the problem of poverty, the problem of business, the problem of education, of politics, of economics. People tend to point their fingers towards these problems and the source of these problems. But if you look at the passage this morning, dear beloved, when God says, but know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, he will not go further and discuss politics and economics and education now. The discussion here, the presentation here, is that of the characteristics of ungodly men and women of this age. In other words, it's about the heart. The heart, the evil heart of men. Now, of course, when you say men here, it doesn't mean only men. And women are spared because you're such angelic beings. Well, you are. But men here refers to humanity, both men and women. So what are the traits of ungodly men and women of this perilous time? Well, 2 Timothy here, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, lists about 19 traits of ungodly men and women of this perilous time. By the way, one good cross-reference is Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. If you look at these two passages, you would say, wow. They're like twins. They go together. I will not discuss 19, the 19 traits this morning, or else we'll be here for the rest of the day. Have you brought your lunch with you? We'll just discuss a few. And the first one here, dearly beloved, as we dive into the passage, the Word of God says, for men will be lovers of themselves. Meaning here of lovers of themselves, lovers of self is this, that they're fond of self. They're self-loving. They're selfish. Barclay says, it is no accident that the first of these qualities will be a life that is centered in self. Love of self is the basic sin from with all others flow. The moment a man makes his own will the center of life, divine and human relationships are destroyed. Obedience to God and charity to men both become impossible. The essence of Christianity is not the enthronement, but the obliteration of self. Today's culture encourages you to love yourself. Love yourself first. Their mantra is, you don't love yourself enough. So you and I need to learn to love ourselves first. No, dearly beloved, this is contradictory to the Bible's teaching. We don't need to be encouraged to love ourselves. We already naturally love ourselves. That's why biblical mandates that we see in the Bible are these. Love the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love your neighbors as yourself. It doesn't say there love yourself. In fact, on the list, that's the first. God, love first. Then love your neighbors. There's no third. It stops there. And in marriage, husbands are commanded that they ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, Paul here says that it's already natural, it's already there, it's in it, in each person, that you already love yourself. So that you're commanded, husbands, to love your wives as you love yourself. Romans chapter 12. Verse number 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly. And this, I believe, applies to loving oneself. You think of loving yourself as the most important thing. That is the characteristic, the first characteristic of men and women of today. But readers should note that lovers of themselves, which come first, can be regarded as the source from which all of the others that follow spring. All of these other things are attached to that. First thing, lovers of self. Now, are these key selfies, stats, evidential of self-love? Look at all these statistics about selfies. Now, what is a selfie? Let me define it first for some of you who don't know it. It's a word of 2013, selfie. It was defined as a photo of yourself that you take, typically with a smartphone or a webcam, and usually you put on social media. Since then, we also got the word selfitis. meaning an obsessive, compulsive desire to take photos of oneself and post them on social media. 92 million selfies are taken every day. How many of those are yours? How many of those are mine? Accounting for 4% of all the photos taken daily, 2.3 billion photos daily. Over 95% of young adults have taken a selfie. Individuals spend 54 hours a year or 7 minutes a day taking selfies. 52% of selfies are about appearance. And of course, you don't take just one. You take 10, 20 because you need to really look the best in the selfie. Make sure that your angle is right, that your cheekbone is shown, and that your figure is really highlighted. An average of selfie taker is 24 years old. Oh, I'm way past that. Women take 1.5 times more selfies than men. 43 people die taking selfies every day. And most of them is drowning. More people die while taking selfies than by sharks. Twitter declared the year 2014 is the year of the selfie. It was mentioned more than 92 million times, a 500% increase from 2013. Does these statistics highlight this point that men are lovers of self? I think Australians are less lovers of themselves than Filipinos. Because when I came in here, almost all of you despise photos. And here's your pastor trying to take a photo of you and you're trying to cover yourself. No. Oh, I love you guys. That's wonderful. You're not lovers of yourselves. I realize Filipinos can be very over with selfies. I confess I was one of them in the past. Oh, but my dearly beloved wife, God used her to teach me to love myself less and less every day. But lovers of themselves. But the second characteristic is lovers of money. No, meaning they're money-living, avaricious, fond of silver, covetous people. This is synonymous to the ungodly obsession with wealth. And we are warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, remember this, that there's a warning that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now remember, it's not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. One news report I have come to read is this about Brenda Blackman. In recent years, newspapers featured a story about a woman named Brenda Blackman who enjoyed some measure of success teaching a course entitled How to Marry Money. The course attempts to show men and women how to marry rich and costs $39 per person. In the course, Brenda offered helpful hints such as how to search through your prospective mate's checkbooks to study the deposits and then assess their income levels. She built her students' confidence by leading them in a chant several times through the lecture. I want to be rich. I deserve to be rich. I am rich. I was born rich. They would say that over and over and over again. In one class, Blackman was asked by a woman if it was all right to settle for a man whose income was about $100,000 a year. She replied, no way. No way. What if he was perfect in every way? Asked the woman. If he was in his peak earning year, she said, and he was maxed out of $100,000 a year, forget it. Blackman advised. When someone asked her about the place of love in such relationships, Blackman said that finding a mate with that much money is the hard part. Learning to love that person is easy by comparison, she said. How could you not love someone who is doing all these wonderful things for you, she said. Blackman was single as she was teaching these courses. Dearly beloved, the love of money is all over the place. People are never content. Never content. They want to go for the next money step. Something that can push them forward and make their bank accounts get bigger. Third and the fourth is boasters and proud. They're kind of related to each other. First, one boasters, meaning a person who gives oneself airs in a loud and flaunting way. They love to talk about themselves and what they do, how much they have, what they go, where they go, their desires, their plans, their all of them about themselves. The preoccupation of a boaster is that they want people to constantly notice them and their actions. Boasters don't only demand attention, but they also demand approval. So that they need you to be there all the time to listen about themselves. And what they want you to do is constantly nod and smile and say, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm happy for you. While proud means arrogant, airy, putting oneself above others. This reflects a haughty state of mind. And the most important words for the arrogant and the proud, the boasters and those who are full of pride, are I, my, mine, and myself. Start to inject yourself there in the conversation. They wouldn't like it. They will have a bigger thing to contrast with whatever you offer. And the social media is the platform for these. You want to find the boasters and the proud? That's where you find them. Then Paul continues with blasphemers. Verse number 2. And the Greek word here is blasphemos, means slanderous, abusive in language. This means to adamantly assert things that are untrue. Men will become increasingly adamant that lies are true. If you listen to the woke media, the woke crowd today, you will not believe what they're saying. So that I can't believe what I'm hearing. When I was in elementary and high school, these are jokes that you're telling me that a man can bear a child, be pregnant, and they're calling her a man. But you know what I mean now. But they're adamant. They want to go to your face and tell them, no. Men can also get pregnant. Telling us that lies are true. Lies are true. That's blasphemous. And along that line, of course, they continuously speak impiously of God and of sacred things. Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, verse number 20, of course, talks about the situation of the people of God and of that ancient world. But we can relate with these words today. When he says, woe to those who call evil good in verse number 20. And good, evil. Who put darkness for light. And light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Yes, a lot of these people have PhD degrees. A lot of these people are medically trained. But the word of God says they are wise in their own eyes and they're prudent in their own sight. And there is only one word that God can give to them. And that is woe. Woe. Because they call evil good and good evil. They're taking darkness for light and light for darkness. Dearly beloved, that's our age today. A world in rebellion against God and God's standards set forth clearly in His Word. They have a skewed perspective of the world and embrace a topsy-turvy morality. One author said there are many people today who still call evil good and good evil as they promote behaviors that the Bible specifically calls sinful. Sinful. The celebration of homosexuality and a defense of abortion on demand. are usually accompanied by a mockery of those who value life and promote traditional marriage. Evil is being called good, and good is slandered as evil. Dearly beloved, what else will they call good that are evil, and they will call evil that are good? It's as if they're going through all of the lists that are godly and taking them out of whack. I didn't think that I would live a day when I'd see this in my lifespan. It seems all so quick. And now almost all of the people we hear in social media, thank God for a few, are supporting this. It's so quick. And they're going after our kids. They're going after our kids. They're going to the libraries and having all of these men and women who have this topsy-turvy morality and having them read books to children about transgenderism, cross-dressing, and all of this. They're going to our schools, and the board of schools are letting them in. And they're grooming our children. And it would be so unwise for us to just say, oh, that's safe, or that's okay to send my children to schools like that, or never be involved in looking at what they're teaching our kids. Because, dearly beloved, our age of today are full of people who are blasphemers. And the result, the next one, disobedient to parents. Since they're inculcating these things to our kids, to this generation, the result of that is a perilous age that is constantly rebellious against God's command in His Word, which says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and your mother. Since, of course, they're teaching these to our kids in schools and through social media, our kids are taken away from what we are teaching them. That they must obey, that they must honor us. This age celebrates children whose lives are in constant disrespect and disregard of parental authority. Now there is a movement that children do not need to inform their parents about their lives. If they change their gender, don't tell your parents. It's okay. You're going through this transition stage. Don't tell your parents. It's okay. And if their parents discover that and they go to the school and they go to these medical practitioners, they are told, you don't have the right over your children. They're encouraging the children to disobey their parents. Oh, dearly beloved, listen to the way that children speak to their parents today. Observe how they treat their parents today. Behold how they interact with their parents today. It's hard to listen. It's almost heartbreaking to see, to behold, to observe how children speak to their parents with disrespect and dishonor. How they disobey them. And sometimes even physically hurt them. And harm them. And malign them. You just want to turn away and cover your ears. The reality is, if these children do not respect and honor their parents, they do not respect and honor any other authorities. That's the reality. And that is an indictment to our culture. How did this happen? Well, aside from the main reason, of course, which is the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is the source of all things, good and evil. But there is a relationship here, of course. All of these traits are intertwined, you see. One author said, growing up, this generation faced the highest divorce rates and abortion rates ever. And this is in America, I don't know, in Australia. They were the latchkey kids whom the television babysat. Their parents indulged them with expensive clothes, with cars, with stereos and games because the parents felt guilty for spending so little time with them. As a result, most 13ers have no respect for their parents. And many feel they know more and are more mature. So really, there's an intertwined here because of parents who love themselves, they don't have love for their kids. They don't love their kids enough to train them, to teach them, to discipline them. That's the result. Disobedient kids. And the sad reality is this generation will be the next leaders of our country, aren't they? They will sit down in the highest echelons of our government, of our politics, of our law system, of our educational system. They will be the ones there. And what kind of people will they be? What kind of leaders will they be? Lawless. So that our countries will go down the drain to have lawless leaders. And these leaders will be the one to lead us, to be up front there, to disobey our laws, disregard our laws. Where did it all start? With their disobedience to their parents. That's why parents, teach your kids. Bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Train them. Discipline them. The standard is the Word of God. Do it with love and patience. Do not ever stop. But the seventh, not only the disobedient to parents, but unthankful. This ungodly trait of being ungrateful closely ties up with boasting and pride, listed here. Of course, selfishness. Disobedient to parents, really, these are all tied up together. Because those who are unthankful usually has a feeling of entitlement. You see that? This age thinks that they have a right to the services of all men, yet feel no obligation, yet feels no, consequently, no gratitude. When they don't get what they think they are entitled to, they resent. They murmur, they become bitter and angry. Because of course they think that the world revolves around them. They just want to take and take and take and take and take. And then you give and you take. They don't think about anything else but themselves. Again, hangs about loving yourself. And if you're changing something, you're teaching them this, you're teaching them, no, they don't want that. And they remember all the mistakes you did. They remember all the things you weren't able to do. All the lapses you were able to do in their lives. Maybe as parents, maybe as uncles, as aunts. But they never remember all the things you have done for them. Lovingly, sacrificially, day in and day out. Romans chapter 1 has words about this as well. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. First, they're not thankful to God. They despise God because they think God is a God who is unkind, unmerciful, and not gracious, but they fail to see the mercy of God daily. They fail to see the grace of God daily. They are ungrateful. But became futile in their minds, in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. this paganism, they worship the creature. They worship themselves, not God. So this generation, bitter, angry, resentful. They're not thankful. But also, if you go back to 2 Timothy, they are unholy. Unthankful and unholy. The word here means profane. Wicked. This age raises sinners who have no desire to follow the holy standards of God set forth in His Word. They have no heart reverence for God. Dearly beloved, in the past, in the recent past, when I was in elementary and high school, I remember people were still, they're not Christians, yes, but they still have a regard for example, the Ten Commandments. For example, the Word of God. When you open the Word of God to them, they would listen. They're open. And they would recognize that, yes, they are sinners. That they are going against the law of God. But as the years pass by, dearly beloved, that is waning. That is fading. So that today, as we speak, we see people that have no regard for God. Romans 1:29 describes them as being filled with all unrighteousness. They're so depraved that there's no remaining regard for God. Evil people are fully immersed in the lowly, disgusting, debased lifestyle of this world. I don't know if you have gone to the red district of Sydney. Have you? Have you gone there to the... Do we even have one? I haven't gone. But one time, I was going... I was there in Hong Kong for a ministry. And one night after the conference, Bible conference, we went walking just on the street. And then one of our sisters there pointed as we were walking, "Pastor, that's the red district of Hong Kong." And just could see all the lights and all those men and women being involved there and whatever evil thing that they can do. I had goosebumps. That was years back. How much more now? Prostitution being made legal. Abortion. Unholy characteristic. Fully immersed in unrighteousness. There is no shame left, dearly beloved. No shame left in this culture. So much so that whatever evil they do, they even have the face to flaunt it in broad daylight. Again, the social media is again the platform for this. Do you know that social media is even also the way where prostitution is being done? There's no shame. Unholy. Unholy. But the next is the word unloving. Unloving. King James would translate this as without natural affection. This is a characteristic, a trait of being devoid of natural affectionate love. Another word for this is heartlessness. Being heartless. Now the Greek word astorgoi, which is the word here for unloving, came from the Greek word storge, which is typically summarized as parental love or family love, the kind of love you feel for your family members. If you're a husband, that's the love you feel for your wife. As a wife, that's the love you feel for your husband. Parents, that's the kind of love you feel for your children. Children, that's what the kind of love you feel for your parents. That's parental love. That's family love. Now, our age, the Word of God tells us, is characterized by men and women who have no regard for normal family love and obligation. They're devoid of natural affection for their mother, for their father, for their wife, for their husband, for their children. They're heartless. There's no more. And this is the breaking down of the most basic unit of our society, the family. That's the most important basic unit that we have in our society. Break that down, destroy that, and the society is disintegrating right before our eyes. That's exactly what's happening. There is no love there in the family. You see people coming into the house, but they don't know each other. They don't talk to each other. They're not involved in the lives of each other. They have no respect for each other. They don't have respect for their parents. Remember that. They don't love each other. It's just a place. It's just an apartment. It's just a boarding house where they live in. They go home, they eat, they sleep, and they go out. They love their friends even more than their parents. They have more respect to their peers than their parents, than their brother, than their sister, than their family. And what happens there in the home? Violence. Your anger is just there. Outside, they're nice people, you know. They're very friendly. They buy their peers beers and liquor and they become debauched and they buy each other drugs. But in the home, they cannot even buy their parents food. They cannot even pay the electrical bills. They wouldn't pay the water bills. They just want to receive. And that happens with husband and wives too. Husbands, they go out, they work. And they find something else. They are someone else there to love aside from their wife. And then when they go home, they hurt their wives. On average, one woman every 9 days and one man every month is killed by a current or former partner. One in six women and one in 16 men have experienced violence in their home. Now, this is, of course, we don't know if they're married or not, because the statistics says this intimate partner. Family violence is worse even in Aboriginal communities, where there is 32 times more likelihood for hospitalization for family violence. I don't know why that is. Failure to show proper love to children is also rampant today. Abuse of children is so rampant. And one of the worst abuse is murdering children in the womb. In Australia, between 70,000 and 100,000 unborn children are killed in abortions every year. If you drive through Wentworth Falls, you see a cemetery there going up. You'll fill that cemetery every year if you're going to do all of the funerals there. That's how many children are being killed every year. At least 95 of these are for elective reasons. In other words, not due to reasons often given in defense of abortion, such as sexual assault or fatal abnormality or medical danger. No, they just feel like it. They just don't want the baby. It's just a discomfort to my lifestyle. You know, I have work. I need to go to places. Love for self. Again, erased love for everyone else. Even those whom you call family. And if you're suffering with this right now, my heart goes out for you. It's hard. That's because that's where you're supposed to know love and to feel loved. That's where you live. But dearly beloved, don't be shocked. This is already said in God's word. Without natural affection. But we praise God. Even though you and I might be suffering from this exact trait of no natural love, family love, parental love in our homes. Listen, we have a spiritual family. We have a church family. And this is where God says we must love one another. I love you. And thank you so much for your love as well. And we must continue to love one another. Because even though biological family may fail us, this family will be forever. With God as our Father, this family will live for all eternity in the home that our Father has given us and Christ is preparing for us. That's our hope. So if you're suffering right now in your family, I hope you don't lose that sight that you have a church family. But the next one we find here, and the last for today, is unforgiving. They're in verse number 3. Unloving, then unforgiving. King James translates this as truce breakers. Truce breakers. Implacable can be another word. Unappeasable can be another word. This perilous age is full of people who intentionally refuse to hold to agreements, to promises made, to oaths made. This is an age wherein the practice of readily, haphazardly, just promising anything is so common. But they never have intention to perform them. Where do you find cases and people suing everybody because of this? Because of this. Palabra de honor in Spanish no longer exists. Word of honor no longer exists. Before, and it's just word of honor. Like you say you're going to do that, it's going to do that. I remember without even the cell phones before, church friends, you know, Sunday says, okay, this week we have some things to do here for the youth ministry. Okay, on Thursday, I'll see you at 5:00. No cell phones, nothing whatsoever. We're there at 5:00. But now even with the advancement of technology, being unforgiving or truce breaking or truce breaker or not trustworthy with your word is so rampant. And this is really obviously seen, especially in marriages. That's why this past month when I was giving a premarital counseling, I emphasize this. This is a promise you make before God and before each other and before the people that will attend your marriage, your wedding ceremony. Some people say, oh, this is just a piece of, you know, paper. Just something that you can just tear apart. But no, this is a promise you make before God. But truth breaking is in our culture. According to statistics, there are fewer marriages because, of course, you don't believe in making promises anymore. But there are more divorces. In 1960, this is in Australia, there are 8.06 marriages in 1,000. And there is 1.01 divorces. In 2022, there is only 4.86 marriages. Half. Around half. And 2.03 divorces. Doubled. There is about 132 divorces in Australia every single day. Every single day. Because again, this perilous time encourages you to just break your promises to the pain of the husband or to the wife and to the children. The destruction of the home. If you notice, there's always a connection to the home. The home. Marriages. Those basic units that God has designed at the very beginning. That's what the devil is after. Care for your marriages, dearly beloved. Care for your family. Families and your children. Now, I don't want to end with such a dark note this morning. You might feel like this morning, oh, I just want to go to my home and just lock myself in my house, buy all the groceries I need and never go out after a year. But why? Why did Paul say, but know this, that in the last days, perilous time will come? Well, I'll give you four reasons to encourage you. First, separation. Look at verse number 5. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I'll discuss this further next Sunday. But verse number 5 said this, they have a form of godliness, this age right now, but denying its power. And Paul says, and from such people turn away. We will highlight these traits. We will highlight these characteristics because we know that people have them. And Paul says, turn away from them. Separate yourself from these kinds of people. They will do you no spiritual good. They will just pull you down and pull you away from God. Turn yourselves away from them. You have no business fellowshipping with them. God says, Belial has no fellowship with God. Darkness has no fellowship with light. Separate from them. But the second is not only separation, but preparation. Preparation. Look at verse number 12. Live godly. Chapter 2. You want to be a good soldier. You want to be a wonderful servant of God. Yes, all of you who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. You need to prepare for that. That's why Paul enumerated this here. It's not going to go better. Our society will grow worse. And the more they grow worse, the more they will become hostile to those who want to live godly lives. You will be highlighted. You will be taken as somebody who is not politically correct. You will be taken as somebody that's stupid, that is from the past. You have not grown. You have not matured. You are in the darkness. You'll be called names like that. You will be persecuted. And you need to prepare for that. So Paul gave you this list. But also, not only separation, preparation, but also for exhortation. And we go back to verse number 7 in chapter 1 for this. We know that Timothy had some timidity in him, and we could be timid at times too, but the word of God encourages us with this exhortation, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Dear beloved, I am not preaching to you this passage because I want you to be fearful. I want you to be scared. No, the opposite is true because the word of God says we have been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Yes, you live in this world, but you don't belong to this world. And yes, they may hurt you. They may persecute you. They may inflict pain to your physical body. But listen to this. They cannot touch you in your inner man. That inner man is secure. And that inner man is being transformed from glory to glory. And if God, peradventure, gives you the opportunity to be a martyr for His sake, for His glory, so be it. But remember that a crown is waiting for you in heaven. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Don't live in fear. Go out to the world knowing that God has given you power. He loves you. And has given you a sound mind as you study the Word of God. You can think clearly. So, separation, preparation, exhortation, but also, lastly, expectation. James chapter 5, verse number 8. Encourages us, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. With that list in 2 Timothy chapter 3 comes with this expectation that because of the situation of our society, we are in this age, we know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's drawing nigh. Today is a day closer to that. And as we live further and further this year, we live nearer and nearer to the day when we will see Christ's face and we will behold Him. We will behold Him. And we will be with Him forever and ever. Don't lose hope. James says, be patient. But establish your hearts. Don't be scared. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, beloved, if I want to summarize all these 4 points of separation, preparation, exhortation, expectations, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose sight of Him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We shall continue the second half of our list next Sunday. But today I hope that as you live this week, you will not live in fear. Yes, this age is perilous. But we walk with Christ every single day. And He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Father, thank You for Your word. Yes, Lord, we live in perilous times. We have just studied half of the list. It's staggering. It's sad. But we know Your coming is at hand. We look forward, O Lord. We will see You face to face. We shall behold You. We'll be with You. Away from the presence of sin and the power of sin, dear Lord. We thank You for that blessed hope. Encourage Your people today. In Jesus' name.